Open your Bible, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We are studying on these Tuesday mornings the subject, the origin and destiny of man. And in this, we're trying to answer from the Bible those questions that come to our minds regardless of our age. Where did we come from? What were we in the beginning? How did we get in the fix that we now find ourselves? How do we get out of this mess? And where are we going, and what does the future, if there is any future, hold for us? Now, we have already examined the origin of man and answered the question from the Bible where we came from, and that is, we were created by God. He formed man out of the wet dust of the earth, and then from man formed woman, and so man had his beginning. We have also noted what man was when God created him. In his essence, he was created in the image of God. And this was that man was created holy, in righteousness and true knowledge, with a mandate from God, with a charter from God to have dominion over the earth and all things therein, the sea and its minerals and creatures, and the air and whatever it may hold for us in the development of our civilization and of our culture, and in the establishment of the kingdom of God over all things in life. Today we come to a discussion of the plight of man. If we were created in the image of God, if we were holy and right, if we were without sin, how did we get into the mess we're in now? Because everyone, whether they are Christian or anti-Christian, whether they are believers or unbelievers, admit that something is wrong with the human race. And most of us are willing to admit that there's something basically wrong with us. For we are not able to perform what we desire, and we can't control our thoughts, and we cannot produce with our minds that which we desire, and we cannot accomplish that which we aspire after, and eventually age and death and weakness and suffering overtakes us all. Let me give you some statements from non-Christians. For example, Karl Marx, the founder of the Communist International, said, "Everything is under the influence of an inhuman power." In other words, when Karl Marx looked at man, he saw that man was basically demonic. And so he said everything was under the power of, or under the influence of an inhuman power. His associate and co-laborer, Frederick Engels, said, "This world itself is perverted." And then we have Johann Fichte, a philosopher who did not confess the Christian faith but wrote against it, who insisted that all those persons like Martin Luther and John Calvin, who insist that man's will is enslaved, are completely correct. And then we have George Hegel, a German philosopher from whose writings Karl Marx got his idea of the dialectic, who said the natural heart in which man is imprisoned is the enemy to be fought against. And then we have a statement by Friedrich von Schelling, who said all who are born with the dark principle of evil adhering to them. And then, though he claimed to be a Christian theologian and philosopher, yet was pro-communist and socialistic in his perspective and certainly did not advocate Christian orthodoxy, but was an existentialist theologian, Dr. Reinhold Niebuhr, in the 1940s, in his Gifford lectures on the nature and destiny of man, said, "Every thought or deed which proceeds from the restless and limited ego is infected with the stain of sin." Now, it is from Reinhold Niebuhr's statement that we draw out a statement that sets before us man's plight at the present time, and that is the stain of sin. This describes man. Everything he is, everything he thinks, everything he does is stained by sin. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, beginning with verse 9, sets before us what God's diagnosis of man is. And first, God diagnoses us from a medical perspective, and we read, beginning with verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written," that is in the Word of God, "there is none righteous, no, not one." Nobody by nature does right. Not some, but none. Nobody does right by nature. If he does anything right, it's because of God's grace and its common influence upon the sinner by the restriction of laws and society and conscience and by effectual saving grace in believers. Then God looks at the mind and he says, "There is none that understandeth." Our minds are darkened. We don't understand the things we ought to understand in the right perspective from the Word of God. "There is none that seeketh after God." If God did not first seek us, we would never seek Him. "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable," and the word "unprofitable" is a Greek word which means like rotted fruit. "They have no use. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, the medical diagnosis. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. In other words, God says, "Open your mouth, stick out your tongue, and say, ah." And when he looks down your throat, he says that the throat of the natural man is like an open grave in which has been buried a dead body. That means that out of our mouth, from our throat, and through our speaking comes all kinds of corruption and filth. As a matter of fact, the very idea that you and I are constantly reminded by the millions of dollars spent yearly on sprays and gargles and fancy toothpastes in order to keep down what they call halitosis, but what we call bad breath, is a reminder that our throat is like an open grave, you see. God has given us a physical reminder. When you have a bad taste in your mouth, when you have bad breath, remember it's because you're bad. It's because I'm bad. It's because in the sight of God we're sinners. It's because we have sinned against God. Then he goes on to say, "With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps," a little poison snake, "is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known." The reason for all this, There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, if that's the description of man, as he is by birth, as he is in himself, as he is apart from the revolutionary work of God's grace to recreate him into a new person, to make him over in his mind and his heart and his ways, how did he get into this condition? Where did this condition come from? How did it originate? And how has it spread throughout all of creation? Well, let me say first of all, and you underline this in your thinking, sin did not originate with God. God is not the author of sin. Turn, please, to the book of Job, over to the book of Job, which is just in front of the book of Psalms, to chapter 34. Job chapter 34. God is righteous. God is holy. God is absolutely good. God has never done evil, and God cannot do evil. We call this the impeccability of God. And so in Job chapter 34, Elihu says of God in verse 10, "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." Even the Lord Jesus Christ could not commit sin. He is the perfect Son of God because He is God. Well, then sin must have its origination outside of God. And if it has its origination outside of God, it must be within a creature because it's not in God Himself who alone is the Creator. And where did it begin? Turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 12, and we have, first of all, how sin originated within creation. And then we're going to see how sin came into the human race. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, in verse 4, we read, "And his tail," that is the tail of the serpent, that is of Satan, that old dragon, "his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." Now then, I want you to come down to verses 7 through 9. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," who is Satan, "and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now we must note first of all that when God created that old serpent, the devil, he did not create him as the devil. But God created him as Lucifer, the highest angel in creation, the son of the morning, the shining one. And it was his responsibility to lead as the commander-in-chief over all of the angels, the other angels, in worship and obedience to God. However, from an evolutionary principle, in that Lucifer could not remember his origin, in that he was brought into being in the twinkle of an eye with the speaking of God's word, reasoned undoubtedly from the premise of evolution. Well, maybe God came into being as I did. Why should I bow down to him? Why should I give my allegiance to him? Who has placed him on the throne? Where did he come from? Because he would not accept that God was eternal without beginning and that he was the creator of all things. And so he formed a conspiracy and led one third of all the angels in revolt against God, seeking to take the throne away from God. Now this means that though God created Lucifer holy and the angels holy, he created them with an ability and free will to fall into sin. Now that the angels have fallen, the angels that remained holy have been preserved in that holiness so that there will be no other angelic revolt. Lucifer became Satan, and under Satan, the fallen angels became demons that are his warriors and operative in the world today. Now that is the beginning of sin. But how did sin get into the human race? That's what we're interested in. Now, when Lucifer fell, we don't know. But we have reason to believe that his fall took place between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created the universe and the angels. And then we read in verse 2, and the earth became a wreck and a ruin. Why? Because Satan fell, he sinned against God, and God threw him into the earth's atmosphere and set up Operation Deep Freeze, in which Satan and the fallen angels were locked in, frozen solid, long enough for God to show Satan that he was totally powerless and helpless before him. And then when God started the recreation of the 6 days, Lucifer was released, and his operation has been in our atmosphere ever since. This is why he is called the prince of the power of the air and the god of this age. Now, on the 6th day, God created man. And sometime after the creation of man, God made woman. And after the making of woman, sin entered the human race. Satan, not being satisfied with his own revolt against God, would now have God's highest creation, man, under his domain and dominion. Now, Adam was righteous, but Adam was mutable, and that simply means that though God created Adam righteous, he created him with a possibility of disobedience. He gave him a free will so that he could fall into sin, or he could choose to obey God. As a result, Satan came not to Adam, but to the woman. Because the woman was created at a later period and did not know, except through Adam, all the commands of God, and he played upon her in order to reach man. The Bible says that Eve was deceived in the fall. Satan deceived her, but Adam knew what he was doing. He deliberately and willfully chose to go with the woman. Now, the temptation was, first of all, to cast doubt on the Word of God. Has God said, Satan said to Eve, and she added to the Word of God. Now, casting doubt on God's Word, Satan now tempted Eve with the possibility of being freed. In other words, he started the first freedom move. Now, you're under law to God. You're bound down so that you're not free to eat all the fruit that's in this garden. There's one tree that God takes away from you. You ought to exert your liberty. You ought to exert your freedom. You ought to declare your independence from God. And he said to her, eat of the fruit and you won't die. Rather, you will become as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, sin and was brought into the human race. And in this, they sought to be God. They sought to take God's place. And this is what unsaved man has been trying to do ever since. By nature, man wants to be God. The word knowing good and evil means to determine good and evil. You see, it's God who determines what's right and what's wrong, and so God gives us His law. We don't determine what's right and wrong. We accept what God has already determined. And the thing is not determined right because it is so in itself by God, but anything is right because God says it is. God determines what is right, and God determines what is wrong. Now, this is what the promise was to man. But he did die, and he did not become a God, but he has been seeking to play the role of God in breaking loose from God's law and determining for himself what will be the standard by which he'll live. I won't follow God's law, he said. I'll make a law for myself. And as we shall see, the surest evidence of man trying to play God is his loose views on killing. For you see, God says, I kill and I make alive. Only God has the right to life, and only God has the right to kill. Now, man has tried to create life, but he's failed. But in order to play God, because he cannot create life, then he wants to legalize abortion and kill unborn babies. He wants to legalize euthanasia, sweet death, and kill old people and sick people with a sweet death of drugs. He wants to be a law to himself. And so we find that killing is rampant. Their feet are swift to shed blood in trying to play God. Now, we must keep in mind that when man fell into sin, and it did not come as a surprise to God. I read in our Sunday school literature some years ago where it says that man's fall in sin presented God with a dilemma, that is, caught God off guard, surprised God, and that in order to get out of this, he sent Jesus Christ into the world. That's not so. God has never been caught off guard. God has never been surprised by anything. God knows everything, and he determined to send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world before the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, where we might see now that you and I are in this plight, we are in this sin, we are in this condition that now plagues the human race because of Adam and because of our relationship to Adam. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, in verse 12, look at it very carefully now. Wherefore, as by one man, that man is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that statement, for that all have sinned, in Greek grammar is in the aorist tense, which means that all sinned in the past, in past history, once and for all. And it takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden and to Adam, because when he sinned, we sinned. We're going to see how this is possible, because I want you to drop on down and see verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, by the offense of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's, disobedience. And this is the key verse. The many, that is the whole human race, the many who were under Adam were made or legally constituted in the presence of God sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall the many, those that are under Christ, be made or declared or constituted righteous in Him. Now this means that Adam was a federal head. Now this is an important concept. If you're going to understand the Bible's teaching in salvation, you've got to understand the meaning of federal headship. This means that Adam, when he was created, though he was an historical person, he was a real person, he was a man, just as you and I, nevertheless, he was a public person. He was our representative before God. And so God constituted him in a covenant as our federal head so that whatever Adam did would be accounted by God what we do. We operate this way all the time. For example, you and I don't make a decision about every point of government, do we? What do? We have representatives, federal representatives, and their decisions bind us. And if they make a decision to go into war, we go into war. You see, it has an effect upon us. Therefore, we are sinners through Adam and through his headship. This means that when Adam became guilty, God, from that time on, accounted every person that was ever to be born of Adam's posterity as guilty before him. And as Adam became corrupted in his nature, this meant also that man was going to be born with a corruption in his nature. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, where you can see there, as a result of Adam's fall, that we are born in sin. Not righteous, not innocent, not good, but we are born in sin. And you don't become a sinner by sinning. You sin because you are a sinner. Just like a little poison snake does not have his or does not become a snake by developing poison. He has that poison in his system because he's a certain snake, no matter whether he's 3 inches long or 3 feet. Now look at what the Bible says. The psalmist David, and we've been singing this in our psalm when we sing, in verse 5 says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, that has reference to his conception, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now that does not mean that the act whereby he was conceived in a proper relationship between his mother and father was sin, but it means that when he was conceived, he was already guilty. And it's even clearer in Psalm 58. For in Psalm 58, we read in verses 3 and 4, the wicked are estranged, they're separated and alienated from the womb. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth his ear. Now, how many of you have ever had a bad dream? Well, so have I. As a matter of fact, I had a nightmare night before last. All night long, I was being entertained by Nelson Rockefeller and giving him advice, but the horrible part of the dream was that at the end of the visit, he had convinced me that he was a fine fella. And I awakened with alarm, you know. Well, you couldn't dream bad dreams if you didn't have an evil principle within you, could you? Those dreams have got to come from somewhere. And it's because we have this estrangement or this sinfulness as a result of Adam's fall in the garden. You say, well, why is that important? Because if we don't accept Adam's fall in the garden as the cause of our sinnerhood, we cannot accept Jesus Christ's work on the cross as the way of our salvation. See, if we fail in one, we can be saved in one. But if we are not fallen in Adam, then we cannot be saved in Christ, because he has become the new federal head, the new representative who undid everything that Adam did and has won for us righteousness and eternal life. Now let's see how this has spread throughout the human race. How it has spread throughout the human race. Individually, sin spreads to every part of your being. It affects your mind, it affects your emotions, it affects your will, it affects your actions. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when talking about where sinful activities and deeds come from in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, had this to say. And I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 15. Beginning with verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth," what did God say about the throat? It was rotted, didn't he? The mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He said, but those things, because you see, a person reveals by what he talks about what he is in his own heart quicker than any other way. But those things, now settle down there in front, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. But what comes out of a man's heart? Look at it. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, first of all. Murders. Murders always result from evil thoughts. Adulteries. Adulteries always result from evil thoughts of lusts. Fornications. Thefts. False witness. Blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So it's right out of our own heart that these things come. But sin is also not only spread throughout the totality of the person, but throughout the totality of the human race. You know, in every country that I've traveled, I have found that people think alike and they act alike, no matter how primitive or how cultured, how modern or how backward. And they all think the same sins. And they all commit the same crimes. Therefore, sin is everywhere. If you and I should be walking down the street and we were to see some men in an alley down on their knees throwing some little white cubes that had little black dots on them called dice, we'd say that they were shooting craps. Now, if we walked over and observed and a man threw a seven the first time, we wouldn't think much of that, because in so many throws, a seven will turn up. If he threw a seven the second time, we would begin to doubt, but still it's a possibility. But if he threw a seven the third time and then the fourth time, what would you conclude? What? What? Louder. They're loaded. That's right. Those dice are loaded, you see. Well, this is what we see. Every time we see the human race, we see that they always turn up the same way, whether in the past or in the present, and you can say in the future. So the dice are loaded, and they got loaded back in the Garden of Eden in Adam. So the Bible says all, without exception, have sinned and keep on falling short of God's standard. They keep on missing the mark. And sin has also spread into the universe. Why is it that you can plant grass and flowers in your yard and you have the worst time in the world keeping it alive? And yet, right out here in the parking lot, we put down 3 and 4 and 5 inches of slag and asphalt, and grass will grow right up through it. Yet, if I was trying to cultivate that grass, it'd die on me. Try to kill it, and it won't die. Why is it that when you go out to do anything physically, you have to sweat? Why, if you learn anything, you have to study? You have to give yourself time and discipline. You have to deprive yourself of immediate desires to reach ultimate goals. It's because the universe itself is cursed by sin. The Bible says that the whole creation groans and travails under the burden of sin. So it's even reached into the universe, because when God cursed Adam, he cursed the ground. And he said, whereas everything would have grown without any problem, now it's going to grow with difficulty. There will be thorns and thistles and wastelands. There will be earthquakes. There will be ice continents. There will be floods. There will be all kind of conditions working against man until the earth itself is delivered from the curse. Well, let us go on now and note the nature of this plight of man. The nature. As regards the nature of the first human sin, it was a temptation from without by Lucifer, but it took place within, because before Adam and Eve ever plucked the fruit from the tree, before they ever ate the tree, they had already disobeyed God in their hearts. They had already fallen. They had already determined that they would do what God said they could not do, that they would disobey God. Therefore, Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden broke every single one of the Ten Commandments. This is why every time you and I sin, we are accounted by God as breaking all the Ten Commandments. Well, now look, first of all, when Adam took the fruit, what did he do? He defied God and fell into idolatry. And so that was breaking the first commandment to have no other gods. For the temptation was, you shall be God. And Adam wanted to become his own God and worship himself. That's humanism, but that's idolatry. Then Adam dishonored God's word and name by casting doubt upon it. And so he took God's name in vain. He broke the Sabbath rest of Eden, causing all kind of evil to work on the ground. He defied the Heavenly Father and so dishonored his own parent. He murdered himself and all his descendants. He committed adultery against the Heavenly Bridegroom. He stole God's private property, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He unrighteously tried to make God a liar by bearing false witness against him that he was to blame. He desired and coveted that which was not his own goods, that he had no right to, that God had not given him. Therefore, sin is lawlessness. It is anomia. It is a rebellion where one wants to walk in his own ways, be his own law, and not bow down to the laws of God Almighty. But now there's something from all this that you need to register in your mind, because this is being taught so prevalently by atheistical philosophies today. And that is that sin is not something inherent in matter itself. Matter itself is not evil. This human body itself is not evil. Sin is a breaking of God's law. So sin is not something co-eternal with God. We don't accept the manichaeistic dualism that says there are two principles of good and evil working and we're waiting to see which one's going to win out. Sin's not eternal. It had a beginning. And it's not in matter. Matter is good in itself, for God created it and we can use it for good. And then again, sin is not a necessary evil state through which man must pass in his moral evolution. The theory of evolution does not have any place for an historical and created Adam. It does not have any place for Genesis chapter 3. It does not have any place for the fall of man, for man's fall is an upward reach and really a stage that he's reached in his evolution where he has not yet fully developed. But that is not the Bible teaching of sin. Rather, sin is a real act of rebellion. It's saying no to God. I'm not going to have you over me. And so it is a warfare against God. Furthermore, sin is a moral evil. In being a moral evil, sin simply means that we take those powers and virtues that God has given us and we misuse them and misdirect them. For example, there is nothing wrong with the sexual parts that God has created us with when they're used in their proper relationship of one man and one woman in a married state. But then adultery and fornication arrives as sin when we take those parts and misuse them and misdirect them. And so we rebel against God. Our hands can be instrumental to good, but we can misuse them and misdirect them. We can misuse our eyes. We can misuse our ears. We can misuse our words. And so this makes sin a moral evil, to which God will require us to give an account, and of which God Himself keeps a record and says He will publish publicly before all men in a day to come. I'm sure that you and I have a lot of things we'd just rather God keep under the carpet or in the back closet, but He's not going to do it. The only way is to come under the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and then walk in obedience to Him, whereby God accounts us righteous in Him. Furthermore, sin is a defiance of God. The least feeling of hostility toward God's being or anything that He is or does is sin. Any feeling of dislike about what God says about Himself or about what God does is sin. That's hostility toward God. And then make this distinction. There is original sin. That is our sin that goes back to Adam, that which we are born with. Then there are actual sins that embrace all our personal conduct and activities which do not comply with God's law. There are sins of families, where family groups participate in rebellion against God as class feuds and so on. There are sins of classes, where classes of people do not obey God and usually reveal this in the form of the sin of snobbery. Then there is the sins of society, where men will allow abortion to be legalized, to murder unborn infants, and euthanasia to murder aged citizens. And then there are the sins of nations in their lies and breakings of treaties and misgovernment of peoples and their wars against one another when it's aggressive and not defensive. Well, what is the consequence of this plight of man? This is the mess we're in. What is the consequence? For the first consequence is spiritual death. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, dying, you shall die. God meant that he would start a process of physical dying, but he downed the spot spiritually toward God. And this he did. And you and I are born, though physically alive, spiritually dead. This is why the very first work in salvation is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, wherein you must be born again, where the Spirit quickens those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And then there is guilt. Not only the feelings of guilt when we do wrong, because these sometimes can deceive us. There is guilt, which means as we stand before God's law and God's court, we are worthy of punishment and of judgment. And any sin, and all sin, no matter how great or small, no matter how many or few, are worthy of eternal punishment. And will either be dealt with in the punishment of the sinner, or the sinner must take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, where sin has been punished in his death on the cross of Calvary. And then another consequence of sin is physical death. Every one of you could go to the cemetery this afternoon and take a tape measure, your height, and you could measure graves until eventually you'd find one that would be a perfect fit for you. All ages die, and physical death is the result of sin. That's why when sin is done away, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there's going to be no more death, because there cannot be death where there is no sin. But this is our mess. This is our problem. Now, the Lord willing, Tuesday week, we're going to look at how we can get out of this. How we can get out of this situation, out of this plight. What is the hope of man? Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that thy Spirit will direct these thoughts to our hearts and understandings, that thou wilt bless thy word and make it effectual in all things. We thank thee for our student body. We pray that thou wilt watch over and bless these students whom thou hast committed to our charge. Keep them from harm and evil, and most of all, from sin. We thank thee for our teachers and pray that thou wilt bless and watch over them, and for this church and her members, and our combined efforts for the furtherance of the gospel, fulfill thy great commission in not only preaching the gospel, but teaching thy truths as well. We pray that thou wilt guide and direct us through the remaining part of the day, and uphold us lest we fall. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.